Our text this morning is Luke 15. It should be a very familiar story to us that we are going to look at in probably an unfamiliar way. And as we look to the reading of God's Word, which is printed on the next page in your bulletin, please join me in prayer. God, our Helper, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our minds that as Scriptures are read and your Word is proclaimed, that we would be led into your truth and that we would be taught your will, all for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 15, this text has been shortened. We're going to focus on the latter half. Verse 11, and Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." The text goes on to say that the son went away and he squandered all the wealth in reckless living. And then verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" The word of the Lord. Pastor Harold Killam, the founding pastor of Faith Covenant, he told a story about his upbringing in the 50s that has really stuck with me. He and his brother were raised by their mom, who worked very hard as a single mom to provide for them. She was a loving and caring mom. Divorced, dad was largely out of the picture. Once a year, she would take a week vacation to Florida. I can't remember if she had family there or not, but once a year she would go by herself to Florida. And the two boys would stay with the grandparents for that week, Harold and his brother. And their mom left them enough spending money that they could go and get a comic book and a candy bar every day. And Harold looked forward to the week. He loved staying with his grandparents. He was grateful for the special treats that his mom always provided for them. He was also glad that his hardworking mom could get away for some personal rest. His brother told the story quite differently. He would talk about how their mom would abandon them in the summer and about how traumatic the experience was. And there was a bitter edge to his story and really a resentment that marked him throughout his life. Now imagine that you're sitting down with these brothers separately and you're hearing their stories. You would have no idea that they were talking about the same mom and the same event. We got to ask, how is that possible? How do you go from, on one hand, a really fond childhood memory from one to a traumatic abandonment by the other? Well, what we see is the powerful working of our internal narrative that we shape our lives with. And notice I said we shape, not that shape us, because it's really an active thing that we do. We shape ourselves with these narratives. So in looking at this issue more carefully, we're going to look into the background of Jesus' parable here. And of course, you always have to be careful not to try to over-psychologize a text, particularly a parable. But there are many things that we can draw very clear inferences from. Jesus tells us this story because it's a picture of how the Jewish leaders thought of Jesus and those who were responding to his message. Because that question comes, how is it possible they believe Jesus to be an evil man in league with the devil and a blasphemer? What prevents them from rejoicing in the good that they refuse to see? It's a twisted inner narrative. It's a fractured story that continues to drive them to a very bad conclusion. But because the Lord comes and he challenges our inner dialogue, we must allow him to reshape and to change our own story by the gospel. From the outset, know that this is a message easy to hear for someone else. So I want to challenge you that. Resist that temptation to hear this for somebody else and focus in on yourself first. And then possibly how you might help someone else who's locked into their story. I'm also aware that the words story and narrative have been overdone in some circles and they come with sort of a strange postmodern baggage. I'm not going in that direction. The words are still very helpful, even if they are misused by others. So let's begin by looking first at this fractured story, and then second, how we're to step into the gospel narrative. Now, the prodigal son is such a well-known parable of God's grace, mercy for sinners. Much of the time, people see this in the first half of the story, but don't realize that Jesus' main point comes in the other half, the interaction between the father and the elder brother. Tim Keller's book, I would commend to you, The Prodigal God, has done an excellent job of kind of delineating this and bringing all this out. But what I want to look at is how the elder brother was able to look at both his younger brother and his father and justify his sinful actions based on an inner dialogue of his heart. Again, Jesus is telling this story because of what has happened earlier. Back in Luke 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And before this, in Luke 11, Jesus had delivered a man from a demon, and some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." Or in another confrontation we see in John's gospel, Jesus healed a man born blind. And the religious leaders said of Jesus in John 9:24, "We know that this man is a sinner." That was the inner dialogue, the inner narrative of the Pharisees and the leaders. What looks great and good to everyone else is seen as a great evil to them. How can that be? How can you look and see the wonderful things that Jesus is doing and go, "That is satanic. That is done by an evil and vicious man." And so Jesus tells this parable. And in the parable, the younger brother has a pretty realistic picture of himself. He's able to say, "I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. What I did was wrong. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." That's the inner story he's ready to tell his dad. Now, he may not have had a very accurate picture of the father's willingness to forgive, or maybe he just had a deep conviction of his own sin. He goes on to say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And of course, the beauty of the story is the father is compassionate and he's a forgiving man. He says, while the son was still a long ways off, the father gets up and he ran to him, saw him filled with compassion. He embraced him and he kissed him. He has him clothed with the very best and he prepares a big barbecue celebration. In verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." One New Testament scholar, he says it this way. He said, "It's the father's whose mercy and openness to both children." His mercy and openness to both children stands as the emblem, as the symbol of Jesus' prophetic mission from God to restore the people with an open invitation. That's the point we're supposed to see, that this is about the father's willingness to receive both sons. And it's exactly what the older brother does not see. He finds out what's going on from a servant who reminds him of his place in the family. He says, your brother and your father. By social custom, he would be expected to join in the celebration. But instead, verse 28, he was angry and he refused to go in. And in the face of this great disrespect towards his father, it is the father who goes out to him. His father came out and says, entreated him, or you could also translate comfort or encourage him. This is a verb, but some of you are more familiar with the Greek noun. You may have heard this, paraclete. It's the word Jesus used in John to speak of the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our comforter, our encourager. This is what the father is doing for his elder son. He's trying to encourage him. He's trying to get him to see. But he answered his father, verse 49, look, these many years I have served you. The NIV, I think, does a better job of capturing this. There it says, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. That's the verb used. And the verb tense is present and continuous. The elder brother still feels bound in slavery to his father. He does not address him as father, but he launches into a very disrespectful imperative. Look here. Not what you would tell your dad. I never disobeyed your command. He's self-righteous. And even while he claims to be obedient, he's actually being disobedient and disrespectful to his father at that very moment that he's claiming he's never disobeyed. Why? Why is this okay in his mind? Because he thinks the father has wounded him. You never gave me a young goat that I would celebrate with my friends. Strange to say celebrate with my friends and not to say to celebrate with you. There's distance there. And notice how he keeps this narrative going. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours, your son, who devoured your property with prostitutes. Now, the older brother has no way of knowing how the money was spent. It's pure conjecture on his part. It assumes the absolute worst. We're told reckless living, but that's it. He wouldn't know this. It's not like his little brother's out posting Facebook images of all the dumb things that he's doing and he's checking up on him. He has no way of knowing. This is a long ways away. Yet, this fits the narrative the older brother wants that justifies his actions. He's going to paint the little brother in the worst possible way to justify what he's thinking. You killed a fatted calf for him. Brings in his comparison. Saying, I'm justified in my anger because of all the mistreatments that I've had from you. This inner dialogue is saying, I'm better than my brother and my dad has mistreated me. That's the story he's telling. Rather than a happy ending story, sort of a Hallmark movie, the older brother has chosen to live in a tragedy. And he's the main character. And in his heart, he's the tragic hero. This inner dialogue keeps him from seeing the privileged position that he's had. And he's completely blind to his father extending to him the same abiding care and concern that he's shown his little brother. So, what can be done to change this fractured inner story? We need to step into the gospel narrative. There's a refusal here to share in the father's joy and to share in the joy of his brother's salvation. There's no song of joy that's residing in this elder brother's heart. But notice how the father approaches him. He said to him, son. It's an affectionate form of address. And then the father lovingly challenges this twisted narrative of the older son. He says, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. He's undoing the story. You're not slaving for me. You're my son, and the work that you're doing is ultimately going to benefit you. He goes on, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, your brother, and is alive. He was lost. And he's found. The truth of that story, letting that sink in, that he should have a love and concern for his brother. You should not be hard-hearted toward him, but rejoice. He's come to his senses. Isn't this what we long to see? He's returned to us. To us. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ challenges our inner narrative. So often we want to either be the hero or the victim of our own story. And the gospel tells us that we don't know the half of it. We are worse than we possibly could imagine ourselves to be. But the gospel doesn't just leave us there with, well, you're actually worse than you thought. We're told that Jesus is greater than our worst sin. In Him, you are far more loved than you could ever dare hope for. It brings those things together. Now, it's easy to willfully stay stuck in our story because we do like that role of either hero or victim. We like to be able to tell other people how much we have suffered at the hands of people. I put this quote, it's a good one, in your bulletin. It's from The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. He makes a very astute observation. He says, one of the main factors that hides our own self-centeredness from us, so it hides our own self-centeredness, is our own story or history of mistreatment. When you begin to talk to wounded people, it's not long before they begin talking about themselves. They're so engrossed in their own pain and problems, they don't realize what they look like to others. They're not sensitive to the needs of others. They don't pick up on the cues of those who are hurting. And if they do, they do so only in a self-involved way. That's a profound paragraph. See, in our minds, our woundedness gives us an excuse for our self-centeredness. And we say things like, well, you just don't understand what it's like. Or the ultimate trump card, you don't know what I've gone through. How can you tell me? You don't know what I've gone through. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. And just like shuts all dialogue. And then this inner dialogue justifies sinful behavior. The biblical cure for this is repentance. If not, we will choose to live blind to our sins and blind to the world around us and blind to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Notice I said we will choose. It's an active verb. One of the ways we allow our narrative to have more power is we put everything in passive form. This happened to me. No, you made a choice. There could have been something happened to you, but you chose how to respond to it. It's a little bit like we see the dialogue with Aaron and making of the golden calf. He's telling Moses later, we threw in this gold and out came this calf. And the text specifically says it's a graven image. Graven means you actually had to carve and form it. I don't know, just dumped it in and whoa, here it was. Wasn't my fault. Well, we use passive words that way. This happened, or I was overcome, or these things. So it's all, I'm the victim of something else happening to me. And one of the first thing is we go, no, we are making choices in how we respond to the events of life. A friend of mine is ministering to a dying man, and this man, by all accounts, is a first-rate jerk to his family. Abusive and domineering, he's alienated them all, and he's close to death. And when all this has been lovingly pointed out to him, he says things like, well, you don't understand. That's just the way I am. I have to feel good about me. They need to accept me for who I am. What that is saying, it's okay for me to be an abusive tyrant to my family. And it's not okay. That's not the narrative. Every attempt to help him to reconcile, every attempt to help him step into the gospel narrative is met with open hostility and anger. And yes, he claims to be a Christian. I don't know the state of his soul. But to let go of his own twisted story is also to repent of his actions, and he refuses. He refuses to do that. He's going to be before the Lord here shortly with a whole lot of unreconciled baggage on his part of active sinning against his family with the hopes of this is just the way that I am. My friend in Bozeman, Pastor Jeff Hamling, he made this observation It's also in your bulletin. He said, realize it or not, you live your life according to some narrative, some story you've constructed about the world and your life. You don't necessarily choose the one that's true, just the one you like. We all have constructed stories, and most of the time we leave out really significant pieces of that to make ourselves look better. It's easy to leave out pieces. And when you hear someone tell the story of maybe some bad interaction in their life, listen carefully to see if there's a note of bitterness and anger. Because if that is present, know that you're likely only getting parts of the story that make the teller look better. They're leaving out key pieces of information. When you're hearing about an interaction with somebody you know, and you're like, wow, that doesn't sound like that person at all. Well, it probably isn't. They're leaving out big pieces that maybe connect all the dots. Go, well, if I put that in there, I'd look terrible. So I'll just leave that alone. But sometimes it also goes the other way. A person has been told or believe a story that has been overlaid on them. And sometimes it looks like that. Recently, a friend told me the story of a young girl who grew up being raised by a single father who brought countless women into the home. And she said one of the things that she learned was that to be loved meant, in her words, to prostitute yourself to men. Her inner story was, I have value only in my body. To get love, you put out. That was the story of her life. And of course, she led a very promiscuous life up until the time she got married. And she married a man who, surprise, was just like her father. And he just reinforced the story. Her inner story was that she was a piece of trash, only fit to be a sexual plaything for men. Then the gospel came in and blew the story up. She was told over and over, you are a precious daughter of the King. And it's taken a long time to change that inner story that she played for so long. She even recorded the words of my friend telling her that. And she would listen to it over and over again when she started to sink into her old narrative. How long it can take because of the story that's just been overdone and overdone and overdone. But the gospel's breaking it apart, giving her a new narrative. You're the precious daughter of the King. So the question comes back to us, what inner story have we constructed? And one of the things you can notice is that when you talk to a younger brother, there is a reality about their life and their sin which they recognize. I did this. These are the things that I did. And they were wrong. There's a reality to how they speak. But when you talk to an elder brother, they are the victims. And bitterness lurks just beneath the surface, or self-righteousness, or both. Just right below the surface. And so powerful is this, that you can look at the Lord of glory himself and you can say, you are evil. You are in league with the devil. How do you do that? But happens all the time. To come near Jesus, you're going to have to allow him to strip you of your own twisted and fractured story in order to begin to see yourself as you truly are and to see the magnificence of his grace and his mercy. And allow him to undo what we cling to so desperately in order that we think they have life or to maintain status of woe is me. Look what the world has done. You don't know what it's like. And Jesus comes in the midst of that and says, you know what? I do know what it's like. Not only that, you don't know what it's like to be a truly innocent victim. I am the only one. I am the only sinless one who's entered into this world, who has received on your behalf the stripes and the wounds, the chastisement, in order that you would be healed. So you don't know what it's like to be an innocent one. Jesus is the only one with that story. And His is the only story that sets us free. His is the only one that can change that inner narrative that keep us locked. Locked into to darkness, into an empty way of life. I'm sure Jesus is looking at these Pharisees and religious leaders and other people and going, How can you not rejoice? Can't you see the good that is going on? But in order for them to see, they would have to repent of their own self-righteousness, their own bitterness, own resentment. And the gospel comes in the middle of that and says, you're worse than you thought. But the good news of Jesus is greater than you hoped for. Let go of it so that you can have life. Let go of it so that you can now look and hear the stories of other people and not somehow make it about yourself. Like, oh yeah, yeah, well me, here's what I happened to me. Just like that, but worse. We don't see that. We get locked into it. Everybody else can see it. But we can't. And the Holy Spirit comes in the midst of that and says, you're the man, you're the woman. Enables us to hear our own voice. And we're like, oh my goodness. At that moment, like the man who's dying, you can make a choice. I'm going to actively allow the gospel to change my story, or I'm going to block it with everything that I have left in my breath in order to maintain my right of refusal to stay outside. And that's how the parable ends. That's what takes place. The older brother is sitting on the outside and we're like, are they going to come in? They're invited. Are they coming in? And that's what the Lord brings to us. Are you going to step in to the celebration? In order to do so, you're going to have to let go of this garbage. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we all recognize we do this, we do this, we do this. We pray that you would set us free from our own twisted story where we have called the very good things of your hand bad. Father, where we have refused to see and to hear the good news of Jesus, where we have refused to look at somebody else in a different way. Father, set us free that we would have abundant life in your Son. Father, and we pray that you would also use us to be able to come alongside others and to help unlock them from such bondage. We bless you this day for the good news and the liberty of the gospel. And this we pray and ask through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.